praise team. Good morning, UBC saints. Saints in God and Christ Jesus. If you open up your books with me, you open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 11. We're going to continue with the story or the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. As we go through this pretty spectacular event, obviously, we have a lot to say. Today we're going to cover verses 28 through 44 as we look at this account. As you know, just kind of by way of background, Jesus was in the in what was called Bethany beyond the Jordan. He had left Jerusalem after the Jews had tried to stone him. And apparently Lazarus got sick and was dying. And so Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus telling him that Lazarus was indeed sick. And so Jesus with his disciples delayed two more days before arriving in Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, in order to perform this particular miracle for the glory of God. And so we have already learned in this passage that Lazarus was already dead, but Jesus delayed two more days so that this would be made more manifest of the glory of God. And so we are catching up to our account here. As we noted last week, Martha came out of the house and met Jesus on the outskirts of town and had a conversation with him, and that's where we left off last week. I want to read our verses at verse 28 through 44, and then we will pray. Follow along with me as I go through the word. It says, when she, and this is Martha, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? And so Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. But Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So when they removed the stone, then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you out of the busyness of this week, out of the worldliness of this week. And so we come this morning to listen to your word, to draw close to you, for you tell us that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so this morning I'm praying for the preaching in this, Father God, that we would see really the humanity of Jesus, that we would understand your compassion and your love. We would understand your sympathy for us. Not that you are just a God that's out there somewhere who has no understanding of how we truly feel and of how we truly think and of how we truly struggle, but you are a God who came to us in the flesh and experienced everything that we experienced, and not only that, experienced it 10 times more than we've experienced. And so this morning, as we look at your word, let us grab onto that thought today, Father God, that you are not indifferent to our pain and suffering. You are not indifferent to our grieving. But you immersed yourself in all of it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit this morning, Father God, as it teaches us, as it reminds us of everything that you have said, as it speaks your word, Father, and brings forth truth, and as it opens our ears that we may hear what is being said. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the raising of Lazarus and the confidence that we have that we too will be raised like you. We love you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So in the first 27 verses, like I said, in chapter 11, we identified from the text, first off, what the main reasons or the main purposes for Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Kind of important that we had an understanding of that. It wasn't simply because he loved Lazarus that he raised him from the dead, but he loved the Father more than he loved anything else. And so as we looked at it in the last 27 verses or so, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead to bring glory to the Father, it says in verse 4. That's his primary purpose. He wants to glorify the Father. And the Father, it says also in verse 4, the second person purpose for raising Lazarus is so that it would also glorify Jesus as well. This is the Father's vindication that everything that Jesus has taught, everything that he is, everything that the Father has granted to him is true. And so the third reason we saw in the first 27 verses that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead is so that we might believe. That we might believe. Very important. To demonstrate God's love for his people. That he would show us these things. That he would reveal these things to us so that we might believe. And so we already considered, you know, as he told the disciples, you know, I'm doing this so that you would believe. We already considered that the disciples already believe. But this would increase their faith. This would strengthen their faith. This would be a demonstration of everything that Jesus has taught them. Okay? Very important for us. One of the things that we saw by demonstration in the last couple of weeks is that this demonstrates that nothing, if you believe in Christ and he is your Lord and Savior, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. That was so important as I was going through this passage. Lazarus is dead. Okay, and he is a believer in Jesus, and nothing can separate him from the love of God. Okay, not even death. That's not going to separate Lazarus. And that Jesus himself has the absolute power over life and death. That's supposed to encourage us as well. That there's no life, there's no resurrection outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus holds the keys. These are the things that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. We also saw last week, which I think is important, that this whole process, this whole event is a picture of salvation, the salvation of all men. Okay, that all men by nature are dead in their transgressions and sin. In other words, spiritually, okay, we are in the grave just like Lazarus, and we have no ability to even respond to God on our own. In fact, Scripture makes it clear that in our transgressions and sins, we are even unwilling to come to God. We don't want anything to do with him. And so the Son has to come to us, and that's the glory of God, that he sent his one and only Son to the earth to become flesh, okay, to call us all out of our graves, to call us all out of our graves and put our trust in the Savior. So that's kind of the background as we look at this. So this miraculous event is designed, like I said, to give us confidence and to give us comfort that everyone, this is what we saw, Jesus is the life, the resurrection, right? That everyone who believes in him will never die, okay? And this is a big deal for us. Even if your body dies, right, we saw last week that you'll still have immediate life now, immediate resurrection now with him without end. I think if I could explain it even better, for those of us that are in Christ, okay, if your body dies, and it probably will, okay, everybody that has ever been born has died so far, and so what Jesus says is, look, even if you die a physical death on this earth, you will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, real, live, Christ-loving believers will never really taste or experience death. This is a big deal. It means the minute you close your eyes, you are in the presence of Christ and you have no recollection, no taste, no understanding of what true death is. And the other thing, the other point that Jesus makes is that if you are fortunate enough to still be alive when Christ returns, you will absolutely not even come near experiencing death because you will be called up into the air with Him immediately to be with Him forever. And so these are precious thoughts to us. These are things that we grab onto. This is where we set our hope. Not in something that might happen, but something that Jesus has already promised us in this passage will happen. Remember, our hope is never in things that might. It's not like a lottery ticket, okay? I hope we win. No, Jesus says these things will come to pass for those that are in Christ. And so we firmly plant ourselves. If you look at verse 25 with me, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice it's all present tense. He is the resurrection and the life now. It's not that we will be resurrected someday. Okay, that's the truth. Our physical bodies will be joined to our spirit someday. But He says, if you put your trust in Him now, if you believe in Him now, if you give yourself over Him now, you are resurrected immediately. And you immediately have eternal life. Okay? Because remember, we were all dead in our transgressions and sins. And so, as we look at this, this is a real big deal. There's several signs in the Gospel of John. In fact, John tells us in chapter 20 that there's many signs that he didn't record. You know, just too many to record, but he did record some specifically for us so that we would believe. And so this is the seventh sign in the line of signs that Jesus has given. Sign is just simply a miracle to bear witness to Jesus' ministry, to validate His ministry, right? That He is the eternal, incarnate Son, okay, of God, who came in the flesh, right, to redeem a fallen world. He came to this world in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. And so by raising Lazarus, right, Jesus is going to demonstrate that He has this power over death itself. This is a territory we have to understand that only belongs to God. Even the Jews knew it then. In context, they knew that only God could raise the dead. So the formula in John 11 for us is this. Okay? If only God can raise the dead, and Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, then that equals that Jesus must be God. Okay? And so that's what we always want to hang on to, right? That's what we want to put our trust in. And so in verse 26, Jesus tells Martha, as we left off last week, do you, Martha, believe this? Okay? And so we look at her response. But one thing I want us to think about as we go through these texts here is this is the question that we all have to answer. Every one of us in this room today have to answer this question. Do we really, truly believe this? Okay? It's so important because you either have to accept or reject the message. There's no middle ground. And so as we look at verse 27, look what Martha said in response. Verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world." Now, we pointed out last week that Martha, even with her confession in this, she's still a little fuzzy as to what that all means. Remember, by the time we get to verse 39, Jesus wants to raise Lazarus from the dead. We just read it, right? And he tells her, he tells the people to pull the stone away from the grave. And Martha says, whoa, don't do that. Because he's really stinky about now. He's been in there for 4 days. He's decaying. In other words, she's kind of proclaiming, hey, dead is dead, Jesus. Okay? And so she still has a little problem with where she's at, but that's okay. Because right now, Jesus is getting ready to do something that is going to change her mind about Jesus, right? Going to change her mind. Look at verse 28 with me as we get started in our passage today. Verse 28, it says, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and he is calling for you. And when she heard it, this is Mary, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now in verse 28, you'll notice that it says that Martha told Mary secretly. Okay? And so the reason I think she tells Mary secretly is because you've got to remember, and we will see in the next couple of verses, that all of the Jews that came to mourn with them were in the house as well. Now remember, this Bethany is only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the same place they tried to stone Jesus, and they're pretty much in opposition to everything he's ever done. So I think Martha is telling Mary secretly to try to protect Jesus, right? Hey, Jesus is in the area. She doesn't want the Jews to know that. She's going to tell Mary secretly. So that's a little context behind that. She's trying to protect Jesus in a sense. Look at verse 30. It says, now Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where he and Martha met, right? Verse 31, it says, then the Jews were with her in her house. See, these guys are all sitting around. She's got to come in. Hey, Jesus is outside. It says, then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Now, I love this because God's plans are not our plans and God's ways are not our ways. Martha thinks, I got to tell her secretly so the Jews won't hear and there won't be any problems outside. But as soon as Mary gets up and goes outside, the whole group follows her, right? And so this has to be providential, okay? This isn't by accident. Because I'm telling you right now, as you go through this whole passage, you get the idea that God is not going to do this thing in private. He wants everyone to see. Whether you believe or whether you have no idea or whether you absolutely trust in Christ, he wants the entire world to see a demonstration of his glory and power, okay? And so he's going to glorify Jesus through this, and so sovereignly, God's not going to let it be a secret. He's going to proclaim it to the whole world, okay? And so these Jews follow, which I think is just totally cool. Now you'll note in verse 40 and 42, if you look down in your passage, this is where I get this idea from, because listen to Jesus' prayer. He's not interested in privacy. He's interested in displaying the glory of God. Look what he says in verse 40. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Okay? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now notice, Jesus is saying this out loud for everyone to hear. Okay? Apparently there was a prayer, okay, and now Jesus is saying, thank you, you heard me in this. Now look at verse 42. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe you sent me. So see, Jesus is not interested in it being private. God is not interested in it being private. As we said from the very beginning, God is interested at this point in displaying himself and his glory. And so this is just an opportunity, right? This is an opportunity for those people that are hearing to believe. This event is an opportunity. God is presenting himself. God is presenting the good shepherd, as we saw back in chapter 10. And so there's an opportunity for people to believe. But also, I want you to notice this, and it's become important next week, God is also presenting an opportunity for people to reject. Okay? God guarantees that you will not go to destruction without hearing the truth. And so, truth for us here today is that we need to either accept or reject the message, but there is absolutely no middle ground, okay? There's no place where you can sit in the middle and go, well, I haven't actually decided for Jesus yet, but I'm not necessarily against Jesus. And God says, there is no middle ground. You are either with me or you are against me. And so this is an opportunity by raising Lazarus, right? God makes himself known to the world, he says. I have made myself known to the world. And there will be no excuse in that last day that you have no opportunity to know me. Let's go back to verse 32. Look what he says. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. Okay, now this is the same exact thing that Martha had said before, right? Martha came to him. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And so Mary comes and she says the same thing. And remember last week I told you that they were probably talking about this, right? I mean, think about living rooms of people that have lost a loved one. What do you talk about? Man, you know, why did he die so young? Why did this have to happen now? And so I'm sure they talked about this. But you'll notice, and it's not immediately discernible, but there's a slight difference between Mary's comment and Martha. Martha kind of says this out of compulsion. And I think Mary, on the other hand, is saying it out of grief. Okay? Saying it out of grief. Martha's came at Jesus in somewhat, not really a rebuke, but kind of a, hey, what's the deal here? Mary's coming to him with, you know what? I know you can do all things, right? And you could have if you wanted to. And the only reason I say this is because you'll notice in the text that when Mary comes, she immediately falls at Jesus' feet. Okay? She immediately falls at his feet. She's very distraught over this deal. You'll also notice that Jesus, there's no indication in the text that he feels need to correct her or to help her out with where he's at. Notice Martha, he gave a big speech afterwards, right? Well, you know, I'm the resurrection and the life. He doesn't do that with Mary. In fact, if we look at verse 33, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, right? When Jesus saw her weeping, and those that came with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. So we see that Mary is totally distraught, and this causes Jesus to be as distraught as well. But what I want you to notice, and this is really where our focus is today, this is really what I want you to pay attention to, because this is what John wants us to pay attention to in this, right? These next three verses, if there is any doubt about Jesus' humanity, okay, these verses are going to lay this to rest. This is going to help us to understand that not only is Jesus fully God, but he is also fully man. And this is important for us as believers. This is important for our affections for Christ. Okay? This is important for our love for him to understand what his full humanity means. And so John, the Apostle John's going to help us out with this. Now, there's a couple of reasons, right? If you notice in verse 33, it says that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and he was troubled. Okay? This is very important for us to understand. Now, there's a couple of reasons that Jesus was deeply moved. And the word he uses here for deeply moved is the same word that you would use for indignant. Okay? In other words, indignance really is kind of the word for annoyed or maybe even angry. Okay? And so we have to ask ourselves. In fact, I think I looked up the secular use of this word just means outside of the Bible in those times. Was of a horse that was snorting. Okay? In other words, it wasn't that he was just sad, but he was actually indignant. He was actually troubled by this whole event. And so there's two reasons, I think, why Jesus might be indignant in this. The first one, there's two possibilities if you do enough reading, and I'll give you both of them and I'll tell you which one I land on. The first possibility is that he may have been indignant. He may have been upset, and so to speak, because the believers that were with him, okay, Mary, Martha, the disciples possibly, they were weeping. It says in here that they were weeping. They were sorrowful, which is fine. We can all be sorrowful. But he may have been indignant because, now listen to this, because they knew the truth. And so he may be upset with them or he may be grieved with them because they're weeping as though they have no hope. You got to remember, Jesus just spent days and years and hours telling them, I'm the resurrection and the life. You cannot die apart. You know, I'm everything to you. I'm going to raise you up on the last day. And here they are crying and weeping and in sorrow as if, you know, this is the end of the end. Okay? And so that's one idea. And I don't say that that's wrong. It could be. But I think the second idea is probably more accurate as you look at the text. If you look at, for instance, the second possibility, I think that Jesus is indignant, right, is because of the sorrow and pain, I think, that sin has brought into the world. Okay? Now think about it in this context. Jesus comes. Lazarus is dead. He's going to do this for the glory of the Father. He's going to do this because it's going to reveal His glory. But I think overall, when He sees Mary, when He sees Martha, when He sees everybody grieving, He's got to be thinking to Himself, man, how terrible is it that sin and corruption has come into the world and has absolutely devastated everything. Think about this. Lazarus has to die a death and everybody around him has to be grieved to no end so that Jesus can reveal the glory of God, so that He can reveal Himself to men, that they might believe and might be saved from this. Now, that's a good thing, but on that note, can you imagine a perfect being God being grieved over sin and destruction? I mean, this is just, He's got to be mourning over this. He understands it. He doesn't not understand it. But it's still sad that men have to be put through all of this in order to come to the truth, because there's no other way. Jesus has to come and pay for all this sin and destruction. And so it still grieves Him. I mean, it says in verse 35, right? Jesus wept. That's a real emotion, a real feeling, right? And so I think it's probably more true that Jesus is indignant, not over the fact that the disciples don't believe perfectly, but more over the fact that because of sin, all this stuff that's going on in our world is horrible. You think God doesn't grieve over the wickedness of the world now? Certainly He does. Okay, certainly He does, but He overcame that as well. And so the Apostle John in this passage has taken great pains for us, right, to present not only the deity of Christ, that He is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, but he also goes to great pains, as we see here in this passage, the humanity of Christ. I'm going to tell you why this is important, and I really want you to grab onto this. It's going to change a lot of ways that you think, right? It says here, or as we looked at the text here, Jesus wept. He wants His hearers to believe. He wants them to know who He is, because He knows that that is the only way that they're going to be able to come out of this destruction, out of this wickedness of the world. He is the only salvation for those that are lost. He is the only hope of resurrection for those that are dead and buried. He's their last opportunity, okay? And so He wants us to know that. He wants us to know that He is the Christ and He is fully God, but He also wants us to know that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is fully human. This is so important for us, okay? That Jesus had real feelings and a real human nature, right? Jesus was a man who loved deeply, that He felt real compassion and real sorrow, and that He was a man who wept, okay? That He was a man. It was the divine person in Him, right, who had the power to raise the dead from the grave, but it was the real humanity in Him that felt real pain, that felt real frustration, that felt real compassion, felt real grief. I want you to think about this for a moment, because this is one of the things that occurred to me the last couple weeks when I was going through this text. We take it for granted that Jesus wept, and some of us have affections for that, but I want you to think about something that maybe you haven't thought before. Jesus was fully God, perfect. Jesus was fully man, also perfect. That means that all of His feelings were perfect. Okay? So what does that mean for us? What does that have to do with it? That means that He had perfect affections, perfect emotions, perfect grief, perfect suffering, perfect, right? We're imperfect. We might weep, but we still have a part of us that is selfish. Okay? We have a part of us that cares more about us than everything else. We have a part of us that's always worried more about us than everyone else. Okay? Whether we admit it or not, the bottom line is that we don't grieve perfectly. We don't have frustration perfectly. We certainly don't have love perfectly. And we certainly don't have compassion perfectly. But I want you to think about this for a minute. If we can know pain in our humanity, think about Jesus in perfection. Think about the pain that He could know, okay? Infinitely more real to Him. If we could know temptation, think about the temptation that the incarnate God could know about, okay? Infinitely more than we could even understand. If we could know grieving, Jesus' grieving is infinitely worse, right? Because He had a perfect human nature, And so his grieving would have been off the charts for us. Same is true if Jesus loves, right? His love is infinitely more than our love. If Jesus knew joy, his joy would be infinitely more than our joy. And this is really important for us to understand when we think about God, right? John wants us to know that Jesus is not only God in the flesh, but also Jesus was real flesh and blood. Why is this truth so important for us? Because when Jesus entered into our humanity, I want you to understand this, him being God, he could experience the same things that we experience. Jesus knows what it's like, right, to be hungry, we read in the text. He knows what it's like to be weary and tired. Jesus knows what suffering is. Okay? And remember we said in his perfect humanity, if he knows what suffering is, he knows what suffering is infinitely more than we could even imagine. Okay? And he knows what pain is. He knows what it's like to experience frustration. He knows what it's like to grieve. And he knows what it's like to be tempted by sin. You say, well, what's that such a big deal for, Sean? Well, here it is. If you consider that us being imperfect can have a taste of those things, okay, how much more could Jesus know suffering and pain, right? An infinite God with perfect emotions. Jesus had to become like us in the flesh to understand us, to understand us. Listen to the verse in Hebrews 2:17. It said, therefore, he, being Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people, right? He's not just some distant God out there in the universe who has no idea how we feel. He knows how you feel, how you hurt, how you suffer, way more than you even know how you feel, how you hurt, and you suffer, okay? And so by this, look at Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, okay? Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest. Read it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Okay? Oh, I can't tell you how important that is. When you feel like you've been abandoned by God, I don't care what the situation is, you could never accuse God of not knowing where you're at. Because he's done it. He's felt it. He's been it. He lived it. He loved it. This conveys to us really that the Father is not indifferent, right? That he's not detached by his virtue of his high and lofty standing. That he actually became us. He actually came down. He loved us so much, he came down and became one of us so he could know everything about us. Not just a God in charge of over his creatures, he actually became one of his creatures. And in a couple weeks from this event, he's actually going to die for those very creatures. Okay? He's actually going to die. Hebrews 4:16, listen to what this says. Therefore, let us draw near, hear it, with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace and a help in our time of need. See that? Jesus became a man. He suffered all these things. He demonstrates his love through Lazarus. He demonstrates the glory of God. He demonstrates his glory. Shows us all of these things. It says so that we could have confidence that when we are in suffering and in pain, when we need help, when we are angry, when we are confused, when we are lost, we can draw near with confidence and know that he knows where we're at. He knows how we feel. He has compassion in our hurting. He has compassion in our loneliness. He has compassion in our sinfulness. Right? Because we're good with the hurting part. Oh, I know how Jesus feels I'm hurting. I know Jesus knows, right, about my loneliness. But man, my sin, he don't know nothing about that. I got to right? But he was tempted in every way, yet was without sin, okay? And so we look at that, we say, yeah, how much was Jesus tempted? Right, okay? You got to think about this for a minute. Think about how close we are to sin, okay? You probably couldn't take a hair on someone's head and slip it in between us and sin, okay? But Jesus, you couldn't even measure the distance between him and sin, okay? So when he's tempted, how great a fall is that to be tempted? It's a huge fall. For us, it's just a step. For him, it's infinite, right? And it says that he was tempted in all things, yet was without sin. I think, and I hear this not so much in words, but I hear it in the way people talk about God. I think people have this view of God that he's up in heaven, he's got this huge beard, he's really old, and he's got a cane. And he sits around waiting for you to mess up so he can smack you in the back of the head. Okay? But you know what? Scripture makes it clear, this passage makes it clear, that nothing could be further from the truth. You've got to get that out of your mind. God isn't waiting to smack you. He wouldn't have sent his son. He wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have done all those things he did for us if all he was doing was waiting to punish you. He wants you to know who he is. Remember we said last week that God gave us the scriptures. He gave us the Bible. He gave us his written word. He gave us the son in the flesh so that we would know who he is. Not as a list of instructions. We don't open it up and go, A, you know, do not lie. B, do not covet. C, do not commit adultery. That's not what he wants. He wants you to know who he is. Jesus wept. He cried over our sinfulness. He cried over our wickedness. He cried over our despair. That's not a God sitting in heaven waiting to smack you for doing something wrong. Jesus knows how you feel. Verse 36. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him? See, even they saw it. Even the world saw it. Right? And we hear this all the time from the world. The world says, well, God is love. Right? That's the argument you get in with unbelievers. Well, God is love. And if God is love, then why does he allow all these things? Right? That's the argument. Same argument here. Look at verse 37. It says, but some of them, and I'm assuming the Jews, right? Not just the Jews. There's other people there that don't believe. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, see, they're referring back to chapter 9 when he opened the eyes of the blind guy. Says, haven't he kept him from dying as well? How many times do you hear that at funerals? All the time, men. Well, if God's really love, he wouldn't have let my nephew die, or he wouldn't have let my brother die, or he wouldn't have let my mother die. What kind of love is that? The world gets caught up in this, right? They get so caught up in this. The fact that there is death and suffering. See, this is the whole point that Jesus weeps. The fact that there is death and suffering in the world has nothing to do with whether he loves you or not. In fact, he came here to overcome that death. That death in the coffin is not the end. That's just the beginning. That's the whole point of this. I am the resurrection and the life. I love you so much that I'm going to substitute myself for you. That I would overcome death and destruction and wickedness. Jesus came because he loves us, right? Jesus, he came because he cares for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. If Jesus didn't love us, and here's the truth of it. It's not that if Jesus loved us, he wouldn't let us die. Is if Jesus didn't love us, he wouldn't raise us from the grave. He would make no provision for us whatsoever. Okay? And so he demonstrates this ultimately. We have a Savior who is not unable to sympathize in everything that we have. Jesus, right? He had to come here and be like us so that we could be raised like him. That's the whole truth of it. That's what John wants you to see, that Jesus is fully human. He understands all of our pain and suffering. I know where you're at, Mary and Martha.
but I want you to understand something. I feel everything that you feel infinitely more. But death is not the end. Look at the verses, verse 38 through 44. Actually, verse 38, then 43 and 44. We've already looked at the in-between. It says, so Jesus, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb, and now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And when he had said these things, this is after his prayer, this is verse 43, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Lazarus, come forth. And it says in verse 44, the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot. Do you see it? All of us have been bound hand and foot. And so he called us. If you're a believer in here today, he called you forth at some point. You did not come out of the grave on your own. If there was no love, no compassion, no feeling whatsoever, okay, there'd be no reason for God to call you forth. But he says he loves you and he called you forth. Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44. And the man who had died, notice they don't even name Lazarus because this is the glory of God, not the glory of Lazarus. This is amazing. Okay? And the man who died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I want you to notice something about this, okay? And I never saw this before. Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave. Okay? Lazarus comes out like a mummy. Not sure how that works, but that's what it said. Okay? Everybody's so amazed, right? Everybody's apparently so astonished that they just leave Lazarus standing there with wrappings. Okay? You see it in the text? Because what did Jesus have to do? By the way, you might want to take off the wrappings. Right? Even in the event of a lifetime, Jesus is still more concerned for you as an individual than he is concerned about anything else. Take off those wrappings from his face and his feet. Unbind him. Let him go. This is what Jesus came to do. This is why Jesus came to this earth, to take your place so that he could release you from captivity. He could release you from the grave. And he could set you free. Jesus had to become like us so that we could be raised like him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. You know, my overwhelming prayer, Lord, for everyone in here, for every minister, for every teacher, is that we would understand and have compassion like you, Lord. That we would be so grieved at the wickedness of the world, so indignant at the wickedness in the world, that we would care more for men's souls than we would care about ourselves. And that we would proclaim Jesus in the glory of God, that he might unbind them, that he might untie them, that he might set them free from captivity, that he would bring them out of the grave here and now. Gosh, I pray for this kind of passion, Lord. I pray for this kind of compulsion. I pray for this kind of sensitivity. I pray for these tears that would come from our eyes over every person who does not know you. Oh, let that be real to us, Lord. You can do that for us. You can make us weep for the lost. You can give us a heart and passion for those that don't know you. You can help us to get over ourselves and our popularity and our fanfare, Father God, and care about those who are in the grave. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your humanity, your perfect humanity. Thank you that you wept over me someday and now you have joy over me. You are precious in our sight. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.